Nothing in all creation can satisfy the longing in our hearts, and when we worship the creation rather than the Creator, the God who created all things, we trample His glory. We belittle His glory. And so listen to what God declares as a terrible act of evil. From Jeremiah 2:11. B through 13. And this is what it's like to create a counterfeit God. But my people have changed their glory for what's for which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what it's like. That's what evil is. It's just not doing bad things. The most terrible evil is when we reject God. When we ignore Him, when we create counterfeit gods. A few weeks ago, we also noted that worship is the ultimate expression of joy or happiness. Our pleasure is the indicator of our treasure. In other words, the object or the objects of your delight outline the parameters of your gladness, or the gladness of your heart. A man whose delight or hope is in the world will never find infinite joy, because everything in the world is passing. However, those who find their pleasure in the infinite glory of God will not feel empty, but will have joy. Not only today, not only in this life, but for eternity. And we can hear this expression from one of the Irish traditional hymns that we like here at DGCC. It's entitled, Be Thou My Vision, which was translated by Eleanor Hall, saying, there's the part of it right there in the middle. He says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou, and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. God's aim is to be worshipped by the people He created. And it is the most loving act that God displayed on the cross, that He gave Himself for us. God gave Jesus to you and me, not just to save us from hell. God gave Jesus to you and me so that we may become worshipers. Because what heaven will be like is not just be free from pain and suffering. If you experience that without God and there's no worship, that's not heaven. Worship is the reason you were saved. You and I were saved. God is better than life itself. And the reason why God wants us to worship Him is because in this world of suffering and pain, when true worship is residing in our hearts, we can say with the Apostle Paul, God is good. God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. There is the joyful disposition in suffering. And so I want that to characterize our church, joyful and yet rejoicing. That's what it means. And so in other words, we are not created by God to find our ultimate satisfaction in anything good that He created. And this is not bad enough themselves. To enjoy good things. But the problem we experience today is that we idolize good things. We think they will satisfy us ultimately, but reality is everything in the world will pass away. Heavens and earth will pass away. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But you know what will remain forever? The Word of God. God, the living God. The Word, Jesus, will be the only one that will remain in endless age. So we are made to be worshipers of His glorious grace. Therefore, the exaltation of the glory of God and the joy of His people are fundamental goal for us. The enjoyment of God is His ultimate purpose for you and me. And now you're saying, what does this mean for marriage? That's the title of our sermon this morning. I just want to introduce that kind of understanding of glory, and then we will talk about marriage. Certainly, marriage is a good thing. God created it for our enjoyment. So, what are we supposed to make out of it in view of God's glory? Okay, so I'm showing you the glory of God will remain forever. Worship remaining forever. And now you have here the gift of marriage. God created it. How do we respond to this? What is this supposed to mean? So what I want to do for the rest of our time here is to consider what marriage portrays. And I want to point out two discoveries in our text about what marriage portrays in light of the glory of God. So, here's number one from our text. Marriage is a picture of a glorious relationship. That's where I get from reading verse 32. I know we can talk a lot about marriage from this text, but we will just focus on the very last several verses in here to connect glory and marriage. And so in verse 32 it says, this mystery, meaning marriage relationship, is profound. And Paul qualified that statement by saying, why is it profound? Why is marriage so marvelously amazing? He says, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so in other words then, marriage is a portrayal or a picture or a portrait, getting the word refers to Christ and the church. And so when you hold a picture, that's not the real thing. That's just a picture of something real. Let's say, you know, let's say you're serving in the army, you're somewhere in Afghanistan, and you hold a picture of your dear wife, and you glance at that picture. That's what it's saying. I have a wife in the United States, and this is her picture. And so marriage is like that. I have a God in heaven, and He is glorious. And this marriage is the picture of the God I have in heaven. That's what it's saying. This is profound, and it refers to Christ, the church. And the ultimate meaning of marriage, which we see in the Bible, is that it exists for God's glory. And most foundationally, marriage is the doing of God. We know that from Genesis. God created a man and a woman and united them together to become one flesh. And so most ultimately, marriage is a display of God, because everything God created was to display His glory. We learned that from the book of Psalms. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Marriage should be declaring, portraying, showing, showcasing the glory of God. It is designed by God to make his glory known. And that's why it is profound. It represents something not of this life. It represents something glorious, which is that sinners can be reconciled before the Holy God. That is amazing. That's glorious. And so according to the Bible, marriage is not only designed by God as the arena for human happiness. You know, people today think that, oh, if I can just get married, I will be happy. If I can just find someone who will cook for me or wake me up in bed and give me a cup of coffee, I will be happy. If someone will take me for a good date, you know, some, you know, it doesn't matter if it's an expensive restaurant or cheap, someone will just pay attention to me and have this companion, I will be happy. Those are good things, but that's not ultimate, I tell you. The delights in marriage and our desire for marriage should point us to have a desire for God. So, let me give you a proper vision for both those who are married and those who are not married yet. Or even, I would say, those whom in God's mercy and grace and providence probably may not get married. Let me give you a proper vision. Marriage is like a portrait. It represents something glorious and amazing. It is good. However, listen to this carefully. However, it is not the fulfillment of our heart's deepest longings. Similarly, just like what we observe, that there are no perfect Christians, there are no perfect marriages either. It will not satisfy you. God is the only one that will satisfy you. And so if you resolve in your heart that, oh, I may never get married, or I probably won't get married, that's not the end of joy. There is a wedding that has to happen yet, for sure. And that's when God welcomes you into his presence, where marriage will be no more. Because the marriage, the bridegroom will take you to be with him for all eternity. And so don't fall into despair. That's the proper vision for marriage. And the reason it's good to understand this reality is because we rob ourselves of the true joy of God's grand and awesome plan when we idolize the picture of marriage above the reality. Marriage is a beautiful gift to be cherished and treasured, but it's not something to be idolized, because it's not going to satisfy your deepest cravings. You see, we are made for another world. Another wedding, as I mentioned, another marriage. So my challenge for all of you, married and single, let's create this longing or expectancy for the day that our hearts will be fully satisfied when we meet our Savior, Jesus Christ. I cannot emphasize this enough. God is not more glorified in us when we have good marriage relationships. The truth is, God is more glorified in us when we stay married, even when we have a hard one. As our way of saying, I am more satisfied in God. So the command for us is not to make our marriage perfect. We can never achieve it anyway, even if we try. Instead, we are commanded by God to glorify Him with our marriage relationships by staying married. We are not commanded by God to have a romantic marriage either. Remember Hosea? In the Old Testament, what was God's command? Stay married. I mean, who? You can even think of romantic marriage when your marriage is going so terribly. But you know what God's command is? I'll show you later when you're going through hard times in our second point. I can introduce now. Here it is in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, respect your husbands. Even when it's hard. That's what it's saying. Even when it's hard, love your wives. Husbands. And wives, respect your husbands. Even when it's hard. Because neither one of these instructions are something we naturally do. God would not have commanded it if we do it naturally. So, that's the first discovery. That we are going to, we are given this gift, that we are given this marriage relationship as a picture of a glorious relationship. And so the second point is almost similar to that one. And here it is. Marriage is a gift. So portrait first, and that is a gift to glorify Jesus. Marriage is more wonderful and more difficult than most people realize. So that's the qualification I give you by saying it is a gift. The reason it is wonderful is because the wonder of marriage is woven in the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church, where a perfect and loving God is united with sinful and imperfect people, the church. And this is not a beautiful picture. It's not a pretty picture. Because we think, when you look at the husband and wife, and when they get married, oh, look at the bride, she's perfect. Look at the husband, he is handsome and so perfect. But that's not the picture here. Do you see that? I kind of like to, I think all brides are beautiful. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want to paint a picture here that, you get married and you walk down the aisle and say, oh, what an ugly bride. That's not what I'm saying. But that's what the church looks like. We are imperfect people. But God said, come to me. I love you. I'm committed to your happiness. And I give myself to you. That's what it is. So paradoxically, it is a stunningly beautiful one. There's the bad and the ugly, and the beautiful one. And the reason why it's beautiful is because Jesus pursues and protects and forgives and embraces us even when we constantly ignore him. Jesus died to rescue us even when we, most of the time, barely acknowledge his existence. In this relationship, Christ left his Father and took the church, his bride, and at the cost of his own life, and kept her in one spirit union forever. So marriage between a man and a woman is also difficult because it is a union of two sinners. I hate to disappoint you. Even if you have been married 1 year and you have never had an argument or disagreement or a fight, wait a little bit longer. I've been married 26 years. Maybe that's not long enough to tell you. It's a union of two sinners. And sin makes marriage hard. In other words, marriage is good, but because of sin, you have to be strategic in order to make it last. So what I'm going to do next is give you some strategies not to have a perfect marriage, but strategies to honor God in your marriage. Okay? Don't hear these strategies as steps to a happy marriage. This is not that kind of sermon. I don't care about steps to happy marriages. What I care about is steps to draw closer to God. And as a result of you drawing closer to God, you become happy in your marriage relationship. They are called worship, those three challenges, those three strategies, yes. Worship, number one. Number two, love. And number three, respect. So worship is towards God. Okay, you both towards God. Love is husbands, you loving your wife. And then respect is that your wives respecting your husbands. That's where we are going. So what I mean by worship is this. I'm going to give you, let me see how many I have here. I think I have three of them, to what worship looks like. Worship means you together, husband and wife, should delight in the glory of God. The foundation of a covenant-keeping love between you two, between a husband and between husband and wives, is the unbroken covenant between them and God. So a strategy to keep a healthy and strong marriage is by the couple's humility to let God govern them together for their good. It is also sustained when they are enjoying God in that security and being completely reliant on Him. Another word for delight is worship. A man and a woman who are committed to praise God above all else have the power to fight sin and fight rather than fighting each other. Most of the time, the reason husbands and wives have the hard time to see eye to eye is because they are not looking on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And so let me tell you what delighting in God distinctly look. I don't know if you have an outline there. Don't worry about it, just listen. I'm bad at creating outlines. Let me tell you then what delighting in God more, you know, looks like a little more. And these are ways to delight in God. So that you're understanding what does it mean to delight in God. I don't really know what that looks like or what it feels. Number one, to be passionate about the triumph, the authority, and the perfection of God. Meaning, be passionate about the glory of God. Be passionate about His renown. Your hearts must be ignited with passion and love for the supremacy of Jesus. Remember that the goal is not mainly to stay married or to stay in love. As I mentioned a few moments ago, the goal is to be completely devoted to God, both of you. So let your marriage be an instrument to improve upon your devotion to Jesus. Don't get it backwards and think that Jesus is the pathway to a better marriage or improving your marriage. That's called prosperity gospel. You want Jesus to improve your marriage. I mean, make that offer. Go out there in the public and say, you want your marriage solved? Take Jesus. Do you want your marriage problems eliminated? Or you want a happy marriage? Take Jesus. And you know, if people begin taking Jesus and say, oh, Jesus will answer the problems of my marriage, they will be disappointed. Because Jesus will never will never make your marriage as perfect as you think. There's no perfection here on earth. So the way to pursue God is to pursue Him in and of Himself. Marriage is just the means. It's not the ultimate goal. Worship is the goal. Not a happy marriage. And so if you are in a happy marriage relationship, thank God for it. And if you are in a hard relationship, ask God to keep you married. Because I tell you, it's not gonna be easy until you are fully, fully devoted to Christ. And when you are becoming more and more devoted to Christ, then you will realize, oh, there is something developing beautiful in my marriage relationship. You're enjoying God. You really are worshiping God. And you realize, now we are worshiping together. And so, fix your eyes on God, not your marriage per se. That's what I'm saying. I'm not talking about, okay, now I'm just going to ignore my wife and I'm going to pursue God, right? That's probably what some of you are thinking. I'm just going to enrich my relationship with God and forget about this, you know. This. I hope you're not hearing me that way. What I hope you're hearing is that when I pursue God, I will get closer, I will become more loving husband, and I will become more of a respectful woman to my husband. So that's what it is. So be bold in pursuing, proclaiming the supremacy of God, because that is what's going to showcase the picture or this reference to marriage and to the glory of Jesus. Let me give you now, I'm just cutting short here, I don't want to run out of time. The third one, I'm going to skip the, as I think I mentioned earlier, there are three, but I'm going to skip the second one. I'm going to go into the second one of what it means to delight in the glory of God in marriage. The Bible teaches that we are in a real war. And this is about fighting for your joy in God. We are in a real war with a real enemy. God has given us a mission, so we cannot allow ourselves to get entangled with the worldly pursuits or be controlled by our enemy. The war is between pursuing joy in God and falling for the pleasures of the world and its desires. Being in war together against worldliness might be what keeps you from being at war with each other. So the best thing for your marriage is to enter the battlefield together rather than neglecting the battle as you work on your marriage. Focus on your mission together, not the worldly pursuit. Because as the Bible says, marriage is temporary. In the resurrection, Jesus said, there will be no marriage. They neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So when this life is over, marriage will be no more. A picture, this portrait, which is marriage on earth, is no longer needed when you see Jesus face to face. So do not overthink of the value of marriage more than what the scripture allows. The mission is not necessarily, again, to stay romantically fascinated with each other. The mission is to keep the covenant, keeping love between you your spouse. There are many people who abandoned their marriage relationship because it was not romantic anymore. The 50-50 relationship was not being distributed evenly. But this is a different picture we see here in the Bible. It's a covenant-keeping relationship. So even if you as a husband is giving 90% and your wife is only able to give 10, the command is to keep the covenant. Stay married. Not to stay in love. Now, if I'm saying something here that you probably have not been given a lot of explanation of, go to Desiring God website. Pastor John actually talked about this in detail. Marriage is not about falling in love, but staying married. You'll understand it better. Here's the second strategy. And we get this from 5:25-33. Or basically our text this morning, but particularly at the very, very end. And sometimes, you know, I've heard messages on this subject, and mostly that last portion there was, you know, a little bit ignored. But I want to just highlight those two things. That's called love and respect strategy. It's commanded in the Bible. It's not created in human or philosophical or cultural necessity. Love and respect. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, see that you respect your husband. So let me come down this particular subject. The Bible gives us an important emphasis. Husbands are told specifically to love their wives as Christ loved the church because, and this is the argument, because it's easy for husbands not to do so. Of course, husbands cannot duplicate the love of Christ, which made his bride lovely. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But although we cannot duplicate this kind of love, husbands are told to imitate it. And in imitating it, we see some of the comparable effects. A woman who is loved by her husband is a woman who will grow in loveliness. The entire passage assumes that this kind of love bestows loveliness. And the same kind of strength that is worthy of a godly woman's respect. So that's the second strategy. You still with me? The first strategy is worship God together. The second strategy is to, for you men who are married, to love your wives. And this is the third one. Wives, respect your husbands. Wives are told specifically to respect their husbands as the church respects Christ. It has been said, women are better at loving than men are. Men do well at respecting. And that's why Paul's command is love your wives. Of course, you should respect her too. We'll talk about that momentarily. That's why there are specific commands. And so that's the same with the woman. This is why Paul urges women to give respect to their husbands. A woman can easily love a man she does not honor or respect very much. You've heard this before. Do you love your husband? Yeah. Do you respect him? No way! Something like that. The woman Then, by her attitude and behavior, must respect her husband and long for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness. An attitude that produces harmony between a man and a woman in marriage is when each one is fulfilling their ordained role. Let me give you an example of how beautiful this is. Laura and I are part of this running group here in the university area. My pace group is around 8:30 minute mile, and one of the ladies in this group, she's actually my coach, is faster than her husband. She runs an 8:30 minute mile, and her husband runs a 10 minute mile. Running a marathon together between the two of them will not be fun. If they will run together, because you know why? My coach will be leading, and our other friend runner, who's running a 10-30 minute mile, will be always behind. And so I'm using this illustration to tell you that marriage is like a marathon running together. You have to run to the end. You have to run to the end. It's not going to be easy, but you have to run together, right? But let me tell you why I like this picture. Lori, my coach, who runs an 8:30 minute mile, is so respectful of her husband. And said, "Honey, I know you can do it. You know, just keep on going. That's the respect she gives her husband, who's a slower runner. And then her husband is saying, "Lori, I adore you. You're a strong runner and I love you." That's what it looks like. Men, sometimes you are intimidated when your wives are so good. And I've been there before. Love her. And wives, you know you're good. You're better. And you sometimes like, I cannot respect this man. I cannot respect this man because he's just so, he doesn't clean up. He doesn't do anything, you know, romantic. Sometimes he just thinks of himself and he plays games. I don't know if you're still playing games. I hope you're not doing that anymore. The Bible commands us that there are two specific commands to a happy marriage: love and respect. Love and respect. Apply that. These are not my words. These are the Apostle Paul. This is Jesus commanding you this morning. And of course, let me now give you a conclusion. Both spouses must give what each other needs. Okay? Don't get me wrong saying, okay, I'm just going to love her and not respect her. Or I'm just going to respect him and not love him. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Husbands need to reach out to their wives with respect, and he must be willing to show it in love. Okay? He must be willing to do what would really help. Wives can also show love, thinking of this act as a form of respect, even when what her husband needs is love. So then, men and women should love and respect each other, and together they are to rejoice in God. They are to rejoice in God. As they are concentrating on fighting for their marriages, both husband and wife must delight in the glory of Jesus. The man should lean into love, and the woman should lean into respect, and then in God's mercy and grace, the results can be absolutely amazing. Let's bow our heads and pray.